prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Alleluia.
The kids are well on their way to Children's Church. They might already be there. If any got left behind, now's your time. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you as we prepare our hearts for a week and a day in particular that many set aside as a uniquely thankful day. We are thankful for you every day, but we take extra care in our thanks at this time. There's an extra communal dimension to our thanks at this season. So, Lord, help our thankfulness to be a common bond between us and our brothers and our sisters, our friends and our enemies. May it draw us together as we all offer thanksgiving. But today we uniquely offer thanksgiving to you. And we're thankful for your words, for your scriptures. And as we come to them, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, there's a lot of variations on the sentiment, the idea, the thought that it's a jungle out there. Heard that before, said it before. It's a jungle out there. It could mean a lot of things. It could mean you're in a particularly busy part of town. It could be trying to drive through East Lansing during the first week of school at MSU. Could be that you're trying to go shopping the Saturday before Thanksgiving or the day after Thanksgiving. We use this idea that it's a jungle out there to describe what we see as chaos, potential for traffic accidents. Oh, yeah, bad weather on the roads. It's a jungle out there. Any sort of chaos, danger that we see ahead of us gets described as jungle or wilderness, something unexplored, something that we feel like there's no way to predict what's going to happen next, right? Well, life is like that. Many days. Now, we may have a number of predictable days in a row, but for many of us, life is a little bit like a wilderness. Things come up all the time. Unexpected things, that you have to address, even though you were on your way to do something else. Anybody ever had that happen? That phone call that changes the total direction of your day. Or that little fender bender that you have that changes the course of the next week or 2 weeks as you deal with the repercussions of that. There's lots of things that can throw life into chaos, and many days life feels like a wilderness. But our spiritual life, to go back to a metaphor that we started on at the beginning of this series, cultivating our spiritual life is a lot like cultivating a garden. Trying to put things in place in our spiritual lives so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can bear fruit spiritually. But we don't have a nice little fenced off spiritual world that we can keep all the deer and the rabbits away from, or that we can keep away from natural disasters or unseasonably early snowstorms or almost immediate warm-ups and melts. I mean, we don't have control over those things. Our lives are in the wilderness whether we like it or not, and yet here we are, have been entrusted to tend that garden, to tend our inner lives, our spiritual lives, to figure out what it means to pray in a world that sometimes around us feels like it's spiraling out of control. So, discipline and intentionality in prayer will help yield spiritual fruit for us. Discipline and intentionality. Now, I know you may not like the word discipline when attached to prayer, because you want to pray because you want to, not because you have to, right? You don't want to begrudgingly come to God in prayer and be like, oh, it's that time again, I got to go pray. But man, developing a relationship with God, taking time to learn to pray is actually something that requires discipline. Now, if you think about it, think about other areas of life. Does a master violinist only practice when they feel like it? When a master violinist is 5 years old, do you think they're just practicing whenever they feel like it? Or do you think they have lessons scheduled throughout their day, maybe multiple lessons throughout a day, so that they can become a master? Do you think marathoners just run on the days that they feel like it, on the days that they wake up and are like, oh, I feel like going for a run? Or do you think marathoners have to get up and run whether they feel like it or not? Right? If we want to become good at something, if we want to grow in something, it requires discipline. And you know, it sometimes, you know, you worry about becoming legalistic and being like beating yourself up too much. And we talked about that last week. I don't want you to beat yourself up too much. But we do have to be intentional, because growth isn't just going to happen because we want it to. We have to actually do something to produce that growth. Right? When you plant a tomato plant, you don't just put a tomato plant on top of the dirt and expect it to grow, right? You dig a hole, you maybe pour some water in it, put the plant in, maybe put some more dirt back over the hole to fill it in, maybe even put a little metal, I don't know, what are those things called? What? Cage? A tomato cage. Okay, you put a little cage over it so that, you know, the branches don't get too heavy and the tomatoes aren't laying all over. Right, you put things in place so that the growth can happen. We don't just do whatever we feel like. Now, praying when I feel like it is a great thing. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. If you feel like praying, pray! But if we only pray when we feel like it, I mean, depending on who you are, that might only be once a week. Might only be once a day. You could be praying many times a day if we're trying to discipline ourselves. So what we're talking about today is called a rule of life. This idea of having a rule of life is something that Christian people have had for a very long time. And basically, a rule of life carves out regular time and space to practice prayer and spiritual disciplines. And it's a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly rhythm of prayer. Right? Some people have it marked out every day. I pray at 8 a.m., high noon, 6 p.m., and then right before bed. The old monks in the monasteries, obviously they're there to pray, would often pray at 7 specified times. They would be doing, you know, whatever they're doing in their separate jobs, but they would have 7 specified times when the bell would ring and they would all gather together to pray. If you ever go and stay at a monastery, you get to experience this rhythm and see what it's like to pray at the same time every day. So a lot of people will have a daily rhythm of prayer. You maybe have a daily rhythm of getting up and opening your Bible while the coffee brews, reading. Or maybe you need the first cup of coffee before you can actually open your eyes to see what the Bible says. Whatever. It doesn't have to be the same for everybody. Or maybe you have a practice of spending some quiet time in prayer in the evenings as you drift off to sleep. Whatever that practice may be, we can be very intentional with that time, with daily, weekly. There may be things that you only do once or twice a week in prayer. Maybe one of these practices that we've talked about, Lectio Divina or Prayer of Examine, maybe once a week, every Thursday, you decide to do a Prayer of Examine, but you carve out that space to really examine your heart and your spirit and see what God's doing in your life. Maybe there's things you do once a month or twice a month in your prayer life or in your spiritual life. Or maybe there's yearly things. Maybe you would like to go on a 24-hour prayer retreat once a year. Maybe you go to a monastery and see what it's like and just rent a room and pray with and take a silent retreat. There's a lot of things you can build into your life on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly, a yearly basis, that help fertilize the soil of your spiritual life, right? But it doesn't just happen on its own. We have to be intentional. So I'm going to give a few examples of rules of life. These include prayer and spiritual practices, but they also include other practices. But I just want to give you a couple examples, and then I'll give you an opportunity to guess whose rule of life they are at the end. But you probably won't get them right, but you might. The first one you won't get right. Nobody will get this right. If you do, I will give you... No, I'm just kidding. So the first rule of life I want to point out, this is somebody who says that they will begin their day with 15 minutes of silent morning prayer. And then 15 minutes of spiritual reading. That can be scripture or it can be devotional material, something written in order to edify their spiritual life. Prayer of Examine every night before bed. That is, they would pray through their day. Whatever happened throughout the day, they would observe what God was up to throughout their day. And then also, as part of Prayer of Examine, plan, make some sort of a plan for how they're going to begin that next day. Prayer of Examine, again, is the sheet I handed out last Sunday. There's more copies in the back if you didn't get that, if you weren't here, or if you'd like another one, you misplaced it, the dog ate it, you can have another sheet. And then setting specific time. Now, I didn't get the details of when they would set this time. Each day for prayer, study, play, and sleep. That is, part of their rule of life was building in recreation time and sleep time. I know that one of the first things I need to do when I think about my weeks and my days is to make sure that there's enough time in there for sleep, because otherwise I won't last longer than a couple weeks before I get the sniffles, get the cough, and start running for the vitamin cabinet to try to ward off whatever's coming. But we need to take care of ourselves. And then the last thing in this rule of life was just to habitually turn to God in prayer. This commitment to practice the presence of God all the time. I'm not even going to ask if anybody knows who this is. This was the rule of life that we have written from Pope John the 23rd while he was in seminary. So I find this interesting because obviously while he was in seminary, he was not the pope. Right? But this was the rule of life that shaped this man to become this type of person who eventually would become pope. Right? And in general, they don't call popes who are spiritually shallow. At least that's not the hope. They're hoping to call the person who is the most spiritually vital person that they see in the whole Catholic Church, right? That is at least the goal. So this is the sort of rule of life that while Pope John the 23rd was training, that he got into. Another example. This one's longer. I will ask if anybody wants to guess whose rule of life this one was. Meditate daily on Jesus' life and teachings. Meditate daily on Jesus' life and teachings. Oops. To remember to pursue justice and reconciliation, not victory. To walk and to talk in love because God is love. To pray daily. Now, this rule of life isn't specific on time, which you would want it to be specific on time if you're going to try to apply it in your life. Sacrifice personal wishes for the good of all, of others. Observe ordinary courtesy rules and laws. Yep. Perform regular service. Serve others. Refrain from violence. Strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. And the last one, follow the movement and its leaders. Any guesses? Two in the back got it correct. Martin Luther King Jr. This was the rule of life that all of the protesters at the civil rights marches that he was leader of, this is a rule of life that the people needed to sign on to if they were going to be part of what he was up to. A commitment to not be violent, a commitment to be a person of service, to walk in love. These were things. Now, obviously, this doesn't get lived out perfectly, but this was his ideal. And this is what he was committed to practicing and what he called the people who followed him to practice. Another rule of life. And this one is divided up by the day. Every morning, recite the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the Shema. It's the intro, the preamble to the Ten Commandments. And then the Ten Commandments, because that's what comes after the Shema. And then the Amidah, which is a collection of Jewish prayers. I think there were probably 18 of them, maybe more, that would be done in the morning. And then in the afternoon, pray the Amidah again, or another section of the Amidah. And then in the evening, again, the same thing that was done in the morning. The Shema, the Ten Commandments, and the Amidah. Any guesses as to whose rule of life this would be? Oh, sorry, and always praying the Psalms. I missed that one. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus' prayer life looks like. I mean, we have the four Gospels, and we have a lot of evidence that, you know, at the hour of prayer, Jesus would go pray and do this. And we have a lot of evidence of what he would pray. And in conversations he had with people, you can tell what sort of prayers Jesus was committed to. So we don't know exactly that this is what Jesus did, but there's a lot of evidence that Jesus and faithful Jews among his time had a prayer rhythm that looked a lot like this. That these were not the only times that they would pray, but these were the anchors in the morning, in the midday, and in the evening upon which the rest of their prayer life would hang. So Jesus had an intentional prayer life, didn't just pray when he felt like it, even though I bet he felt like it quite a bit. Just a guess. Scott McKnight, a former professor at North Park University, who now teaches somewhere else, Northern Seminary, wrote a book called The Jesus Creed. And he suggests for us to both pray like Jesus and to pray with Jesus in something that he calls the Jesus Creed. Because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, he uses the words of the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so, and this is printed on the back of your bulletin so that you don't have to write it all down, he offers this as Jesus' creed. It is just a little addition to the Shema. So we begin with the full Shema. Hear, O Israel. Sorry, Shema is just a Hebrew word that means hear. It's the first word in Hebrew of this passage, hear. That first word is Shema. Get it? Nothing profound, but if you want to learn a Hebrew word, you know one now. The word hear, Shema. Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So, McKnight wrote a whole book about the Jesus Creed, why he thinks it's important. It's a wonderful book. But at its core, it's this idea that Jesus said that these are the most important things to dwell on. That this is the most important thing to live in our lives. Loving God and loving our neighbor. That Jesus says that those are the most important things. Jesus prayed that first part, presumably at least twice a day, maybe even more. And so we can do what Jesus did and also put what Jesus said into practice in our lives by praying daily, meditating on these words. And then, of course, we have the words that Jesus taught us to pray. And in Matthew 6, it says, this then is how you should pray. In Luke, when Jesus offers the version of the Lord's Prayer that's in Luke chapter 11, he says this, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. He said to them, when you pray, say. He doesn't say this is how you should pray, but this is what you should say. And so, for about 2,000 years, we have been praying word for word the Lord's Prayer. We add a benediction to it in our tradition. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not in the original words that Jesus gave to us, but I don't think it's a bad thing to pray. I don't know if anybody, yours is, yeah. I think we're theologically sound there to pray that. So there's a reason that we recite this prayer, but it's also important to take a look at what the prayer is about. It's not empty words by any means. The prayer begins with our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is who the prayer is addressed to, our Father. There's a lot of different ways to address God, Creator, Redeemer, Sovereign One, and we pray to God under a lot of titles. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, he chooses this centrally relational word, our Father, God, the Father, and not just my Father, but our Father. It unites us to all the people of God who also pray our Father and pray those same words that we pray in churches all over the world for all the time, right? There's this wonderfully bonding thing about praying the Lord's Prayer in a room and with the saints who have gone before us and the saints all around us right now. He is our Father, and He's a good dad. It doesn't depend on how good our father is in real life here, our biological fathers or our stepfathers. God is the Father against whom all fathers are judged. He is the one who truly loves and cares for us. That second line, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's an invitation to God, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our invitation to Him, but it invites our participation. By praying that, I think anyway, when I pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I kind of think that when I pray that, I'm on the hook to live according to His kingdom and according to His will. Because if I'm going to pray that He would bring His kingdom and that He would bring His will, but then I'm not going to live according to His will or according to His kingdom, well, then I'm kind of being a little two-faced in my prayer. Yeah, God, do that. But I don't really want to have to do anything about it. See what I'm saying? Anybody get it? Following? Tracking? Is it a sleepy morning? I don't know. Whatever. It's an invitation that invites our participation. Give us today our daily bread. This morning, in a Sunday school class, we looked at a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Israel is instructed by Moses as they're about to go into the promised land, "Don't forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember that He was faithful. Remember that He was with you." Because once you go into the promised land, and there's milk and honey and figs and pomegranates, and you're riding on your high horses and you're satisfied and you got everything that you need, you're going to be tempted to forget where you came from. You're going to be tempted to forget the God who gives you everything. You're going to forget the God who gives you any ability to enjoy any of this that's before you. So Moses like preempts it, like they're about to go into the promised land. He's like, just don't forget God. Don't forget that He brought you here. He brought you out of Israel. And so daily we pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. Well, I already have bread in my cupboard, which I'm thankful for. But it would be really easy for me to not be thankful for it. It would be really easy to say, well, I had a couple bucks, I spent it, I got bread. Good for me. Or to not even think about it at all and just eat the bread. Eat the whole loaf. Put a lot of jelly on it. Just enjoy it, right? I mean, that would be easy too. It's a daily reminder that we need God. That God is the one who provides for us. That even if we did get, you know, have a job and, you know, it's no big deal for us to buy bread, it's not for everybody. It's not a gimme for everybody to have bread on the table. And it's not even a gimme for us, no matter how stable we are. It's a daily reminder that God provides. God provides. And that should humble us. And then, of course, confession and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We ask God first to forgive us because we know it's got to start there. We know that we've messed up. But then, again, we're inviting our own participation in this prayer as we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive our debtors. Remember that story Jesus told about the person who was forgiven this massive debt by their master? And as they're going out, they encounter somebody who owes them like some pocket change. And they freak out on them and say, "You owe me my money, you give it to me." And you realize, well, this person was not transformed at all by the forgiveness of their debt, that they weren't even grateful to their master. And so then their master found out, and I'm sure there was weeping and gnashing of teeth or something involved at the end of that story. But the point is that we agree to forgive. And man, that's not always easy. Sometimes, some things it's pretty easy to forgive. But some of you have been through some really hard stuff, and forgiving someone, that's not a gimme. Or forgiving a debt that's owed to you, that's not a gimme. Some of you have really been wounded and hurt by others. But Jesus will forgive us and has called us to do the same. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We ask for God to deliver us, to protect us, to strengthen us. We need that. We need the strength of God to deliver, to protect, to strengthen, to be with us. And so when we pray these words, we're entering into a prayer that actually requires something of us, but we're entering into a prayer with the whole body of Christ, and so we're not at it alone. It's not on me to bring Jesus' kingdom come. It's not on me to even figure out exactly how to forgive everybody in my life. I might need you. I might need somebody else to lean on to help me forgive. I may need to have some tough conversations as I think about forgiveness. So, perhaps you want to craft a rule of life for yourself. Here's the first thing I want to say, is to set times for prayer and think through how you'll pray. And maybe start small. Right? If you don't pray a whole lot right now, don't create this rule of life that's totally unrealistic, that's just going to make you feel bad after a week after you've messed up, you've missed like the first five things on your rule of life. Set something that's doable. You can always add to your rule of life over time. But set times for prayer and think through how you'll pray. And when I say think through how you'll pray, is it just going to be spontaneous prayer? Am I just going to pray whatever comes to me at that time? Am I going to use the Psalms? Am I going to pray the Lord's Prayer? Am I going to do a prayer of examine? Am I going to do Lectio Divina? Am I going to just sit silently and still and be still and know that He is God? So set times. Think through how you'll pray. Consider using a daily office. Oh, I forgot my books. I have three different books. There's a lot of prayer books available that will give you prayers to pray in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, and at bedtime. Some of those little things that you can hang the rest of your spiritual life on, things that provide the skeleton for your spiritual life. So they'll give you words to pray. They'll give you a psalm to pray every day. They'll have you pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Now, some of you have a hard time engaging in prayer through written prayers, right? And I know I have been there in my own life for sure. But when I have a hard time with that, I think, well, there's a lot of people who maybe have put more thought into these prayers that are written here than the prayers that are coming out of me right now. Maybe I could learn something by praying the words of somebody else. I would recommend using the Jesus Creed in the Lord's Prayer. If you memorize that Jesus Creed, it doesn't take long, but it sure is a great thing to remind yourself of in the morning when you first wake up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. These words can shape us. The Lord's Prayer can shape us. I recommend carving out some time to try new practices. Again, things we've talked about the last couple weeks, prayer of examine, Lectio Divina, centering prayer, silence, solitude, praying with the Psalms. There's a lot of different options. And if you want to talk more about expanding your prayer vocabulary, please do. But carve out some of that time. And then the last thing to consider, you certainly don't have to, would be to share with one person. Share what your plan is so that you can be accountable to someone. Say, hey, I really do want to be intentional about growing in my spiritual life. And so, I have this plan that I want to do. And I don't want it to become stale, and I don't want it to be just something that I'm going through the motions. So, but I also don't want to leave it behind. So, can you take a look at this, and then maybe we can talk about it once a week. Follow up with each other and say, hey, how's your rule of life? And people will be like, people overhear you having this conversation about your rule of life are like, who are these people? Like, oh, I'm just in training. Spiritual marathon training. Trying to grow some fruit. I don't know. You could answer in any sort of intriguing way and start a conversation from there. But tending to our spiritual life with intentionality is what I want you to consider today. Because it is a wilderness out there, and it will beat us down, and there will be other things that come up. And that's okay, but if we have a plan in place, we don't have to be knocked off course. We don't have to be knocked out of our relationship with God just because life got busy, just because something came in. We can still connect with God. We can still be with God. We can still be intentional. For God wants us to be with Him. It's a great desire of His heart to be with each one of us. So as you craft your rule of life, if you decide to do that, keep that in mind. That God is always longing to be with you. He's always longing to be in conversation with you. He's always longing to spend more time with you. So show up and see what happens. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for inviting us into your presence. As we go from this place today, fill our hearts. Give us a resolve to take the time to be with you. And may we be transformed by those results. We thank you so much. In the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus, all God's people say, amen.